I was in this church in Texas, Hanks, and we're sitting down here, you know, during the song service, and he goes, "Now you don't have to turn that on." He said, "It's the guy up there's got it on. He can hear you, but nobody can hear you right now, just him, and then he'll turn you on." Well, he's not going to turn me on, excuse me, but actually that guy didn't do nothing for me. But he'll turn up the volume when you go. And I said, "Nobody can hear me?" He goes, "No." I said, "Just him?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "You know, Hank," I said, if I really felt useless, I said, "if I really thought I had absolutely no value to the Lord whatsoever, you know what I'd do? I'd just go to some church and be a sound man." I looked over, he's laughing. Of course, he also packed a gun, so I made up for it. Well, it is good to be saved, though. It really is. It is good to be in church. What an honor to be able to preach. You know, I always tell people this. I understand my salvation because I got in under the whosoever clause. And so did you. I don't know if you ever thought about this, because being Americans, I don't know if you ever thought. But the day I got saved, maybe the day you got saved, when I was praying and asking the Lord to save me, the Lord might have been looking down at that altar and saying, "You know something, Gip? I don't even want you in heaven. But I said whosoever, and you found out, so okay." Right? So I understand being saved because He said whosoever, and I just got in the whosoever line. I understand my salvation. You know what I can't understand? My call to preach. And of course, when you hear me, you can't understand it either. But what I mean is that, what do you have to offer? What does a preacher have to offer? Don't give me your stuff about this, your brain. I know guys that have brains and God didn't call them to preach. I know guys that are witty and God didn't call them to preach. I know guys that are good looking and God didn't call them to preach. Now here I am, I'm witty, intelligent, and good looking. One of those exceptions. But really, here's how I view my call to preach. Because I got called to preach, every second of my life gets to be for Him. Man, that really is hard on my socks. Just knocks my socks off. Really does. And so it is just always good to be saved, always good to be in church. I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There are 176 verses in this psalm. No, we're not going to read them all. Just the first 170. No, not even that. Psalm 119 is the psalm in the Bible about the Bible. The Word of God is mentioned more, on average, more than once per verse. I went through this and checked it. There are 176 verses in that psalm. There are five in which the Word of God is not mentioned. So that brings it down to 171. But there are 9 in which the Word of God is mentioned 2 times. So 5, that brings you back up to 176, extra 4. So the Bible is mentioned. Now it's mentioned it's called thy judgments, thy testimonies, thy word, thy precepts, thy righteous judgments, thy commandments, thy statutes. And so it's called by several things in here, but it is mentioned on the average more than once per verse. So I'm going to talk to you because this is all about the King James Bible this week. And guys, this is a Bible church. Isn't it good to be in a Bible-believing church? Yeah, I don't know a few folks who are members of this church. You've got to think about two things. Two decisions that your pastor made somewhere. Somewhere he made these decisions. One, to not try to convince you that God put mistakes in the Bible. And though that may seem like a small thing to you, it altered the course of his life and brought this church into being and made it so you have never, ever, ever come to a service in this church and had your faith in that book assailed. Well, you really sometime need to go by and thank him for that. And I've not talked to him. I really count your pastor as a friend. I've not talked to him about this, but somewhere he made this decision not to go contemporary. I call those Starbucks Baptist churches. You know, they call themselves a church with a heart. I say, how can you call it a church with a heart? If you are not nice looking, they ask you, don't sing in the choir. You don't look good. Well, that's nice heart. And when they can run the old folks that built the building and started the church, when they can run them out the door, they applaud. They're happy to see those folks go. They don't have a church program that they don't make you buy a ticket to. Right? I had somebody say, well, they've even got Starbucks in the foyer. I said, yeah, they even sell you the coffee. I've been in churches where you get a free cup of coffee. You can't even get a free cup of coffee in those churches. You got to buy the coffee. I said, that's not a church with a heart. That's a church with a cash register. And you say, well, my pastor was never tempted. I didn't say he was tempted. I said he didn't make the decision. Or he made the decision not to go that route. And so, someplace, guys, think about that and thank him. Okay, don't do it tonight, you know, like because this is the time you thought of it. You'll never think of it again. But really, sometime, thank him. And I think that for that, he deserves 2 weeks in Hawaii. I won't tell you how I thought of that. But you ought to thank him. Well, I'm going to talk to you about the Bible. And you loving the Bible. Now, you love the Bible, don't you? Yeah, of course you do. Of course you do. Well, take a look at what the psalmist says here in Psalm 119. And we're going to look at two verses here. Look at 159. And the psalmist says this. He's talking to the Lord here, and he said, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Look down to verse 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it's good to be saved. It is just good to be saved. God, these guys are probably like me. They are apprehensive about the direction our country is going. They're apprehensive about those who are leading it, be they Democrat or Republican. I think we're all a little apprehensive, and I don't really have a rosy picture of the future for our country. But with all that's going on in our country and around the world, we have a tendency to get so distracted as to not thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you, God, for all of our complaints about our government. None of us were stopped tonight on the way here and told we couldn't come to church. So we thank you, God, for this wonderful privilege to come to church. God, now I'm going to ask you, Father, please, please deliver this message. These folks need to get something. They came here because they want something from you and they want something from your book. And if they don't get anything from you or from your book, it'll be my fault. I don't care about being a failure. I don't care about people saying Gift didn't do a good job. That doesn't bother me at all. It is that they would come here and not get something from you. That is a real failure. So, Lord, please get Gift out of your way and out of their way. Speak the heart of each individual. Let them be different for having come to church tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now look at 167 again. It says, my soul hath kept thy precepts, and I love them exceedingly. But look up to verse 159 again. And he didn't say, I love thy precepts. What did he say? Consider how. Right? That's almost like him saying to God, I claim to love your Bible, but I want you to check out how I love it. Consider how I love your Bible. And I am going to talk to you about, I'm going to talk to you about the Bible and my bride. There's a world full of women. There's a lot of women in this world. I try to treat them with some semblance of respect. Okay, I'll open a door for a lady. If I'm going in a restaurant, I'll hold a door for her or something like that. And but there's only one woman that I treat special. She's sitting right back there. And this year we'll celebrate 39 years of being married. That has been 39 wonderful years for me. 39 wonderful years for me. But anyway, I told her, I said, you must have been horrible in the former life to have to marry me in this one. But she's the only one that I treat in a special manner. And I'm going to talk to you about. Because, see, I say I love my wife. A lot of guys say they love their wives. I heard a guy say this, an evangelist. He said that he loved his wife, and he was so busy that he only ever got home 2 weeks a year. Now, I, as an evangelist, I understand how you can be that busy. But you'll never convince me you love somebody you can stay away from 50 weeks a year. Oh, don't get behind a pulpit and shoot your mouth off about loving somebody that you can neglect for 50 weeks a year. And don't neglect your wife in the name of the Lord. Don't blame him for your bad marriage. Okay? And so I'm going to talk to you because I want you, see, if we say to the Lord, consider how I love thy precepts. That's what that verse says. What if the Lord reviews just the last 30 days of your treatment of this book? Not the next 30, because now you'll know what to do. But how about the last 30? And so let me tell you about how I, my wife and the Bible, because they're both very special to me. My wife, I treat her. I do. I treat her special. I treat her kindly. I'm kind of a hard person. I know you have a hard time believing it. But I am. I'm a hard person. I've got the guy that runs my books. My book company is wonderful. And he's a kraut. And if he'd have been around in 1945, we'd be speaking German. I mean, really, you know, he's just good. And they're tremendously efficient. I was here several years ago, and they were up here for the pastor's school. And one of the men in your church said, hey, he said, I bought some books online about 3 days ago. Maybe I could just get them here and not pay shipping. I said, oh, you bought them 3 days ago? They're already shipped. He goes, are you sure? Well, there was you in it. Yeah, right. Yeah, it was. Just say yes. Just not. This never even happened. And so I said, but let's find out. We walked over to the table and I said, John, I said, this brother here ordered some books from you. And he wants to know if you haven't shipped them, can he just get them here and not pay shipping? And he goes, when did you order them? He goes, 3 days ago. He goes, oh, they're shipped. He didn't even ask his name. He said, oh, they're shipped. And he goes, well, what's your name? And he told me, oh, yeah. He said, I remember the phone call. They were out that afternoon. I mean, they're tremendous. And we had a little problem with a guy that we published for. Now, the guy that runs my bookstore, his son, I call him a door kicker. By door kicker, I asked him a question one time. I said, I'd like some of our posters put on T-shirts. See what you can do. He called me up and he said, go to the webpage and click accessories. You ought to go to Daystar Publishing and click accessories. We have T-shirts. We have golf shirts. We have baseball hats. We have ladies' canvas shopping bags with a poster on the side so that you can annoy everybody in Walmart. We have mouse pads. We have men's barbecue aprons. We've got everything. But he called me and he said, we have a little problem with one of the guys. And I said, well, what's the problem? And he told me. I said, oh, no problem. I said, ship his book back. I said, just ship him. We won't publish him. And he says, he goes, because he was going through, he said, no, we could do this. He goes, what do you think? And I said, ship his book back. He goes, that's what my dad said. I said, that's why I like your dad. Okay. Why I told you that, I have no idea. But, because I told you, I tend to be a little tough. But let me tell you something. I am nice to that lady right there. And there are people come up to her, you know, and they go, oh, well, but he's tough to live with. He ain't tough to live with. You ask her, right? Oh, excuse me, that just come over me. But really, you know, I try to treat her nice. I don't religiously open the car door for her, but I open the car door for her. I put her coat on for her. She's really, that's not very coordinated. Honey, that's cute, but it's backwards. But the buttons aren't always on the back, except the one they put on me. But you know what I do? I love my wife, and I treat her kindly. Do you treat that book nice? Now, look, this book is not an object of our worship. You know, people say, well, you King James Bible, you're just bibliolaters. You worship a Bible. You know, I've never prayed to this book. I've never prayed to it. But I try to treat it kindly. I do believe it is the only holy book on the face of the planet. I do believe that between its covers, the only place you're going to find God's words. Or you might pick up a book back here on one of those tables where one of us authors quoted this book. And those are, in my books, in books I write, the only inspired words in any book I write are where I quote this one. That's the only one. But you know what I think you ought to do? I think you ought to treat this book kindly. Say, what do you mean? Well, maybe you ought not to walk in after Sunday night and pitch it across the room. They say, well, you really think that makes a difference? It makes a difference to me. I mean, if I do mine. Look, you don't have to treat yours good because it's going to bother me. I just, you know, I have a hard time with a guy who says he loves his wife and is not kind to his wife. I just question it, okay? Because don't we all say this? Don't we all, you women, don't you always say, well, you say you love me, but you never show it? Well, okay, if we say we love this book somewhere along the line, it should show. I think you ought to be nice. Guys, you know, I talked to a guy. He was an imbecile. And he was afraid nobody would know. So, he, you know, imbeciles, they always want you to know. And this guy thought that it was okay for a man to spank his wife. Now, that's an imbecile. And if you think that, you are an imbecile. And why don't you come and hit on a man and find out what happens? And then this imbecile justified it by says, well, the Lord spanks his wife. And I said, listen, pal. I said, every time the chastisement is talked about in the Bible, it is the father-son relationship. It says he chastiseth every son, not his wife. I said, the husband-wife relationship is that you ought to love her enough to die for. Why don't you go out and try that once? Just once. But I just think we ought to treat this book kindly. When I say I treat her differently, I do not treat my wife disrespectfully. You know, if I am really, if we men, if they are really the weaker vessel, pushing your wife around, guy, isn't showing you that you're the man. The Bible already established that you were the stronger vessel, that she was the weaker vessel. Why you got to push her down just to prove it? I mean, I could bring a 3-year-old up here and push him down. There's not a 3-year-old in the country I'm afraid of, unless he just ran in the Kentucky Derby. But so what am I proving pushing down a 3-year-old? What am I proving being unkind to my wife? What am I proving being disrespectful to my wife? And I treat my wife with respect. I really do. You know, I think we ought to treat this book with respect. You know what I'm saying, gentlemen? God gave you a Bible, not a coaster. This is not a coaster for your cup of coffee while you're watching the game. I have a problem with that. You know what really bothers me? It really bothers me to see somebody use their Bible as a place to lay the remote. Oh, wait a minute. That's not sacrilegious. Because this is a book, but this is God's book. But when I think of the dedication that the television has to hating that book and destroying that book and hating our God, and because there's just something about on top is superior, isn't it? And it bothers me to see that book and somebody use it as a coaster. We'll put a cup of coffee on there. Oh, yeah, I mean, aren't you glad God gave you a Bible? Where else would you put your coffee cup? Hey, use my books for that. I don't care. Use Brother Stauffer's. Well, anyway. But guys, what I'm telling you, I just think you ought to treat this book with some respect. I didn't say reverence, but listen, we say it's holy. Don't you treat something holy a little bit different than something that's not holy? I think you should treat your wife differently. I think you should treat this Bible especially. I'll tell you something else I do for my wife. I tell of her virtues. My wife is a virtuous woman. She really is. I don't have anything negative to say about my wife. I don't have anything negative to say. But if I did, I wouldn't tell you. You know what I don't understand, man? I don't understand that you love your wife, but you're talking to the guys and you go, yeah, let me tell you what she did now. Whoa, I thought you loved your wife. I don't think you got any business. If you got a complaint, complain to God. He's the one that gave her to you. But don't complain to any person on this earth about your wife. Now, I have no complaint about my wife. But if I did, you wouldn't hear it. No one would hear it. I don't understand you ladies saying you love your husbands. And you sit down with a cup of coffee with the lady across the street and go, and you, well, you know what he did now? Well, wait a minute. I thought you loved him. Yeah, I can't figure this out about husbands and wives, mothers and fathers. You will lie about your children. You will hide the sins of your children. But you will expose every weakness of your spouse. And the kids are going to leave home someday, fool. But your spouse, you're hoping, isn't going to leave home someday. All right? But I tell people of her virtues. My wife is a very kind lady. She is just nice. She is always buying things for somebody. She usually buys things for preacher's kids. She buys things for missionary kids. She sends stuff around the world. She is a kind lady. In fact, if I had close to a complaint, I'll tell you what it was. I had to train my wife in an area where she was wrong. And what it was is that my wife will do anything for anybody, but she won't do anything for herself. And so I would tell her, and she's not a shopper. She doesn't have to go shopping. But on those times when she would go shopping, I remember one time I was away preaching, and I called back to wherever Kathy was, somewhere in the country. And she said this. She said, oh, you aren't going to believe it. I just bought 4 dresses. And I went, praise the Lord. I mean, my wife got to buy 4 dresses. But I caught her mid-sentence. And so she finished the sentence. She said, for Deborah. Because that was our granddaughter. And I'm glad she bought our granddaughter dresses. I would, listen, if my wife, if I ever called, if I was going someplace and I ever called and my wife said, I just bought myself 4 dresses, if I could do a handstand, right there's where I'd do it. Or at least I'd hurt myself giving it a try. And so here's what I had to really explain to my wife very sternly. I give her this order. I said, well, you're shopping for a dress for our granddaughter or something for our grandson or for some preacher's kid or for some preacher's wife. She sends flowers to preacher's wives who are sick and things. And I said, when you're out shopping, I said, if you see something that my wife likes, buy it for her. You say, why do you do that? Because she is just a kind lady. She is kind to me. My wife is very thoughtful. Now, let me explain something, ladies. I am a man. You know what that means? I make nothing. I make nothing but a mess. I don't make coffee. You say, why? I got a wife. I don't do laundry. Okay? I don't do laundry. I did laundry when I was in Bible college. When I was in Bible college, you went down to the laundromat. The washer cost 20 cents. The dryer cost 10 cents. I did all my laundry for 30 cents. I always say that. You poor sick women, you don't understand this. You know, I've always wondered somebody, you mean you put everything in the wash? Everything. Yeah, everything. You mean the colors and the whites, totally integrated. It all went in there. 2 dimes. Is, you know what? And what I did, I tamped it down. Boom, 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 boom. And then I poured in some soap. You say, did you measure it? No, you know what I measured? I measured how far the suds got from the machine while it was running. There's this little suds dispenser, and it all comes foaming out. And if it came across the top of the washer, down the front, and made it all the way over to the dryers, I knew my clothes would be clean that week. I might be a little chafed, but I knew my clothes would be clean. And then when they were done, you know what I did? I took them out of the wash. You say, what'd you set it at? What I set it at? Wash! Wash! It's a washer! What are you supposed to set the stupid thing at? Wash! And the only reason I set it, if I could, I would just look at it and say, wash! Then I take it all out, I put it in a dryer, I put it in a dime, and I set it on nuclear. It was 3 days before I could take those clothes out of that dryer. I used to take my clothes out of the dryer with tongs, but I want you to know there were no germs on my clothes. Oh, no, no, it wasn't the heat, man. No self-respecting germ would be seen on my clothes. I said to some sick woman, she didn't get it. She came up after the church and she said, my, you must have had a lot of ironing to do. I said, lady, there's no iron in my house. You guys may not know this. You have a famous person preaching to you. I am the inventor of wash and wear. And I got news for you. Everything that wasn't wash and wear, when I buy it, it becomes wash and wear. And that's what I did. I never made my bed. I made my bed once. You know why? Because I bought these new sheets when I went down. I'm going to be here 9 months. I never made it 9 months. You say, why? 1, I'm getting out in the morning. 2, I'm getting back in the evening. 3, I'm not doing tours during the day. Nobody but me and God is going to see in this outside this room. And after about 6 months, I'm not even sure God would go back in. I had, poor lady, didn't get it. She didn't get it. She came up to me after church one time. I said that, I made that statement. She said, well, didn't you make your bed when you washed your sheets? I said, really? I said, you wash sheets. I said, I have those new kind of sheets, those no wash kind. I said, in fact, I called them chameleon sheets because over the 9 months they're on my bed, they change colors. When I put them on that bed, they were nice and crispy and white, and 9 months later, they're kind of a dingy gray with an oily spot. Right in the center, with a little green fringe around it. Man, one thing I never did is I never jumped into bed because I hit it like a flat stone with a smooth leg, ping, right into the wall. I was staying at this missionary apartment at a church one time, and they had a brand new washer and a brand new dryer. And I thought, okay, look, man, I mean, I can take a paint gun apart and put it back together. I can take a gun apart and put it back together. I can do a washing machine. I went down there, threw all my clothes in, and then I realized somebody had sabotaged the washing machine. They'd sabotaged. You know what they did? They put 2 dials on it. 1 said hot, 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 cold. cool, cold, hot. I said, my goodness, we're talking about Christians. The other dial said 10, 2, 4. I said, we're talking about Christians while we're drinking Dr. Pepper. I took it all back out. I put it in a basket. I took it to the pastor. I said, have some woman in your church do this laundry. I don't do laundry. My wife does. My wife understands her washing machine. She said the sweetest thing. One time I was flying someplace and she said, now, when you get where you're going, if you take your permanent press pants out and you put them in a dryer and you put it on something, I have no idea what you put it on. But if it doesn't have a Sam Gipp setting, I can't find whatever the setting's supposed to be. And she said, if you just tumble a little while, it'll take the wrinkles out. And I looked at her. I said, Miss Gipp, I said, you're the cutest thing. I said, you said that like you actually thought I was going to do it. I said, I just thought that was the cutest thing. I don't make coffee. Now, wait a minute, lady. Before you say, ooh, your waitress serves you. I fixed the things that break. I went up on the roof in 24 degrees for an hour in a high wind and had to beat a half an inch of ice off of our slide out so they would come in. You think I should have told my wife to do that? Do you mind if she makes the coffee while I do that? So don't come up with your women's lib stuff and get in my face. But one time my wife, we were someplace and my mother-in-law was sick. And I sent my wife back here to Ohio to nurse her back to health. I don't know why I ever did that. She should have just ate the mushrooms. But anyway, my wife was gone for 3 days. You know what she did? She took 3 coffee filters and put coffee in each one and laid them on the counter so that every day all I had to do was open the top of the coffee machine and put the coffee filter in. Which I'm really glad she came back after 3 days because they were starting to jam up. And there was... I think if we had gone 5 days, it'd ruin that machine, you know. Just keep jamming them filters down in there. But you know what that is? That's thoughtfulness. That's thoughtfulness. Or she'll leave a little note to me. That's thoughtfulness. I've got a note in the back of my Bible that my wife gave me. I found one. I'm working on this book. And it's Greek, not Greek how to change the Bible, Greek manuscripts. And brother, if you want a headache, get that book. And I was going through it, and I just found a note that you had on the stick'em pad that I stuck in the back of that book. I guess it was just before I kill myself looking at this book. I opened that note, and I decided not to do it. But you know, I'm telling you, my wife has been faithful. For the years that we've been married, she's been a faithful lady. And what I'm telling you is I tell of her virtues. Guys, I think you'd do better to tell your friends the good things about your wife instead of the bad. Lady, I think you would do well to tell your lady friends the good things about your husband. You know what's wrong with this whole thing? Do you know why people run off with somebody else and it only lasts a week? Here's what you guys think. You think, oh man, if I was with her, I'll tell you what would happen if you were with her. After being in a motel for about a week, you would wake up and she would look over. First thing you'd notice is that she's getting reception from 5 states. She would look over at you and she'd say, hi, honey. And your eyelashes would curl. And the wallpaper on the inside of the room would begin to smolder. And you'd find out that everything she makes is a burnt offering too. And you know what you guys would be, you know what you ladies would find out? Hey, you know what you ladies want? You want, well, I just want somebody like that like the man in the book that I'm reading. He doesn't exist. That's a fiction book. There's no guy like that. That's a figment of some guy's warped man's imagination. You say, how do you know there's no man like that? Because if there really was a man like that, we real men would have killed him by now. We can't afford to let a guy like that live. So you run off with somebody, and you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that he's not going to fix the plumbing any faster than the guy you had. You're going to find out that he's going to leave his dirty T-shirt balled up behind the door. My wife came out of our room one day in the trailer, and there laying on the kitchen table were my dirty socks from last night. And my wife does not nag me. She is not a nag, but she was inquisitive. And she goes, why were your socks on the table? And I said, that's where I was standing when I took them off last night. Before you ladies get too ugly, now wait a minute. I didn't lay them on the floor. She didn't have to bend over. I mean, there is just no end to how considerate I am. She only had to reach over there, pick them out of the butter, that's all. You know what you ought to do with this book? You ought to tell people about its kind words. Come on, guys. This thing ever pull you out of a ditch? This thing ever dry your eyes? This thing ever give you hope? I'll bet you, look, in this crowd, please don't say amen here. You don't embarrass yourself. We don't know how many people were poised to blow their brains out sitting in here right now, and that book headed you off. It was that book's kind words that let you say, maybe I ought to stay here just a little longer. Well, this book has been kind to you. You ever tell anybody about, have you ever told people about how kind this book has been to you? You have kind words. You said you love this book. I talk about the woman that I loved. You talk about the book that you love. Well, you know, I ain't going to talk about the Bible. Yeah, you'll talk about sports. You'll talk about some Christ-hating entertainer. You worry about who's going to win Dancing with the Stars or American Idol or Survivor. And you're more interested in that stuff than getting this, having this book get you out of a ditch. Did you ever, you know what some of you ought to do? You ought to just sit and say, hey man, let me tell you a verse that spoke to my heart one time and what I was going through at that moment. And just tell me one about what happened with you. Do you ever tell people about its kind words? Do you ever tell anybody about its anticipated helps? Isn't it nice to know that it's almost like God knew what He was doing when He wrote that book? Because He knew where you were going to be tomorrow afternoon, and He put the verse right there so that you could read it. Well, I'll tell you, you know, sometimes, guys, sometimes I'm reading this book, and I'll just look up to the author, and I'll say, God, this is some book. This is some book. Man, I'm telling you, you ever tell anybody about it? You ever tell anybody about how it's always faithful and it's always there? You know what I called my best friend before I got saved? The best friend I had. You know what I called my best friend? Bottle of beer. No. Not because it showed me a good time. Not because it got me drunk where I could party. No, you know why? I said, this is my best friend. You know why? Because it's going to kill me the first chance it gets. But I know it. It lets me know I'm going to kill you if I get a chance. I was lost, but I already knew the guy drinking a beer across from the table from me who said he was my friend would kill me, but he'd never admit it. I went from a bottle of beer being the best friend I got to that book being the best friend I got. Man, that book has always been there. You don't spend any time in it. What are you doing staying away from such a good friend? And I think you ought to tell of its virtues to people. I'll tell you what you ought to do. This is my wife. I defend her. I do. I defend her. Let me tell you two instances. This was when our son, our oldest son, John, he is now 34 years old. So he was about 2, 3. So this was 31 years ago. And I was over at my folks' house. Now, I had broken my neck, and I was down for several years. It just really took me a while to get back up. And Kathy was away. She was working. She's an LPN, and she was working in a hospital. And one night, I was over at my parents' house. My dad lost. My mother lost. And I'm over there, and our little son, John, at that time. And my mom was a good lady. She really was. But my mom suffered from an affliction that some mother-in-laws, some husbands, mothers are afflicted with. And it is that other woman in the family syndrome. It isn't that she's a bad other woman in the family. It's just they can't handle another woman in the family. And my wife has always treated my mother, had always treated my mother with respect and kindness and Christianity. And I'm sitting over the house one night, and my mom said this. She only ever did this one time. She referred to my wife, and she said this. And she, no, 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 no. And she and her, she got two of those out. And I said, wait just a second. I said, I want you to know that she that you're referring to is my wife. And I said, I want you to know that if I ever hear you refer to my wife as she or her in that tone, I said, I will leave this house. She will leave that house. You'll not see me. You'll not see her. And you'll not see your grandchild. Now, wait a minute. My mother was lost on her way to hell at that time. Ooh, weren't you afraid you're going to put her in hell? I didn't shoot her in the head. She just needed a spanking. That is the single only spanking I ever gave my mother. My mother from that day forward never, ever, ever had a disrespectful statement or unkind thing to say about my wife. In fact, after that one time, she said she's like a daughter to me. And it was several years later. It was 12 years after I got saved. It was when I was pastoring in Auburn, New York. When I was kneeling at the altar after service one Sunday night, leading my 75-year-old father to the Lord, right beside me was my wife kneeling with my mother. My mother's in heaven tonight. You know why? Because that lady back there led her to Christ. Now, I'm telling you something, guys. You would start jumping on somebody. It doesn't bother me what people say about me. Good night. I mean, I hear somebody say something bad about me, and I go, oh, yeah, wait a minute. I really feel bad. Okay, doesn't feel bad. I hardly sleep through lunch. Let me tell you what happened at a meeting some years ago. I went to this meeting, and let me tell you, this is what my wife is like. We're at the pastor's house or at somebody's house. My wife, can I set the table for you? She picks up the dishes, help you wash the dishes. That is my wife. She's always been that way. And this pastor's wife wouldn't even speak to her. And these guys, I mean, they're straight. They got the book right and everything, and shouldn't be a problem. And the pastor, she says, you want me to help you set the table? No. Okay. Younger than my wife. Of course, everybody's younger than my wife. Oh. Isn't she pretty? But anyway, so, and then after the meal, Kathy says, oh, I'll help you. No, I got it. Kathy goes, you want me to help you do dishes? No. This was Saturday night. This was Sunday afternoon. This was Sunday night. This was Monday afternoon dinner. This is Monday night. We come back Monday to where we were staying. We come back Monday night, and my wife is crying. And she said, Sam, I don't know what to do. She said, I just, she won't speak to me. She is very, very cold. I'm trying to help. And I said, well, babe, look. I said, you've done what you could. Don't worry about it. Tuesday morning, the pastor comes over where we're staying. He goes, I'm going to talk to you. I said, sure, sure. We sit down in the room, and he says this. Your wife is mistreating my wife. Now, you want to say something bad about somebody named Gip? I am your man. Okay? Won't you pick on that lady? And when that guy said that, I can take a lot. But my thermostat went to high. And I went, what? Your wife is mistreating my wife. I said, explain yourself. And he says, well, she wasn't helping her or something. I said, whoa. I said, let me tell you what happened. And I rehearsed what I just told you. And you know what he told me? When I said that, he said, see, there had been some kind of a rift in Christianity. It's hard to believe that Bible believers could be mad at Bible believers. Anyway. And this guy came down over here, and he thought that I was over here, so he just assumed. And that's what he said. He said, we just assumed that you guys wouldn't want to have fellowship with us, and so that's why my wife acted that way. I said, then it sounds like your wife hasn't been treating my wife right. And that was, he said, well, I guess that's all. I said, let me tell you something, pal. I said, you go across this country, and I said, you want to find something, you want to hear something bad about Sam Gipp, you'll find it. Guys, Google Sam Gipp, and you will duck or pucker. You'll hear what you want to hear. If you want to hear good, it's out there. If you want to hear bad, it's out there. I said, you go across this country. I said, you'll hear something bad about me, whether it's true or not. I said, you will not hear anything bad about that lady. That is a good lady back there. I am going to defend her. Do you understand? You defend that book? Oh, I love these cowards. They come up with this line. Well, defend the Bible? Well, I'd rather defend a hungry lion than defend the Bible. It's God's word. It doesn't need defended. Coward? You coward? Don't try to make your cowardice spiritual. You think this book doesn't need defended? Watch this. No, what? Is this the Bible? You're a stupid book. You're a worthless pile of paper. Why don't you get off that pulpit and do something about it if you don't like it? Hey, can I ask you why did my Bible lay there and take that? Because it needs somebody to defend it. It needs you to defend it. And it needs me to defend it. Could I give you guys a thought? You know what you need to do? Now look, I talk about golfing. And when I golf, you find out why it's a four-letter word. But I'm not against golfing. But if you're a golfer, you know what some of you guys did? You took lessons. You read articles about a better swing and how to putt. Boy,
Moving on. Anyway, and how to drive out of the rough and how to get out of a sand trap. I mean, some of you guys said, I want to do this better. And so I'm going to spend some time studying how to do this. Isn't that right? If you play tennis, I'll bet you're trying to find out how better way to serve. You fishermen, you hunters, I'll bet some of you guys, you read books or you talk to somebody. Tell me, you know, I'm having a problem. I can't get in, come by my stand. Isn't that right? Ladies, what do? You talk to somebody about cooking, or if you're a seamstress, how to sew something. I mean, if you want to do something, you invest some time and even some money so that you can be better at whatever it is you want to do, right? Why don't you quit letting somebody else fight the battles for the Bible? Why don't you fight them? You know what you've got right over down that gymnasium? You've got a gymnasium that, I tell you what, you think it's a gymnasium. What it is an arsenal. And there are bullets and grenades and bombs over there. I mean, there's everything from small caliber rounds to some heavy artillery. Why don't you people who claim you love the King James Bible, why don't you determine in your own heart, you know what I'm going to do? The time that I spend, you know, if I can spend time on a better golf swing, if I can spend time on how to cook a meal better, if I can spend time on how to decorate better, if I can spend time on how to landscape my yard better, if I can spend time reading so I get this done right, I got no problem with you guys doing that. I got a problem that you won't do that to defend that book. Don't say you can't understand it. You haven't even tried. You need to read some things about this Bible and not always think that your pastor is the professional hitman of the church. You don't have to study anything because you'll just have the pastor come by and talk to him about it. Why don't you study it? Why don't you defend this book? I get mad when I have to defend it against you. You say, well, we don't have to defend it against me. Or some of you think it's hard to read. You're King James Bible believers. And some of you, if you were honest, you would say, well, I still don't like the these and those. What makes me mad when our people, well, you know, I do have a little problem with those archaic words. Are you out of your mind? Why don't you defend that book? Man, I defend that book. I'll tell you what happened. It was 1984. I was pastoring in upstate New York. And there was a pastor who was trying to get me into mainstream Christianity, which means Bible-correcting Christianity. And he took me to a pastor's retreat, which I thought was the right word for this crowd. Now, I know you may not believe this, but I haven't started many arguments in my life about the King James Bible. I don't know how many arguments I've started over the King James Bible, but I have ended a bunch of them. All right? And I remember at this particular thing, we're meeting in this big room with folding chairs, and then down in the basement they're having food. So I'm having food. I remember I'm talking to this 21-year-old kid named Gary. I still remember Gary. And we're having great fellowship. And then he said something about, where'd you go to Bible college? Now, when you say, I went to Pensacola Bible Institute, if they smile, they misunderstood. Oh, that's good school. Well, no, it's not good school. When I was on the staff at Madison Baptist Temple, I had to pick up John R. Rice and his wife from the motel. And I thought, well, I'm going to try to make him like me before I tell him where I went to school. That was not to be. I mean, man, that van no sooner pulled off the parking lot. Mrs. Rice said, and where did you go to school? I said, well, I went to Pensacola. Oh, that's a good school. He goes, yeah, he was Dr. Horton doing a fine job down there. I said, Dr. Rice, I'm sure Dr. Horton is doing a fine job down there. But I said, I went to the other school. I went to Peter Ruckman's school. You know what I found out? He could open his eyes. I mean, you ever seen an 80-year-old man jump out of a van going down the road 35 miles an hour? What I should have done was gone, I went to Ruckman's school. But, and so Gary and I are talking. He asked where I'm at school. I said, I went to Pensacola Bible Institute. Hey, I'm serious. He went, is that he couldn't say the R word. I said, yes. I said, that's Ruckman School. And I am telling you, he went like this. And his composure changed. This guy we're having fellowship with. And he goes, well, I have a question. I said, sure. Where was the Bible in 1610? And they got up and walked away. Which I think is kind of stupid to ask a question and walk away. Now, there goes my thermostat. And see, I have all the wrong reactions, so I really have to pray. And I went to prayer and I said, now, God, you know what I'd like to do to this kid. But I said, help me, because I'm a representative of the King James Bible here. And so, you know, you're the guy that they're gonna grade. And I said, help me to handle this properly. So the thing is about to start. We're upstairs. And I came up to him and I said, Gary, I said, your question about where's the Bible in 16:10? I said, I have an answer. But I said, I have a question that is really pressing, a more important question. Maybe you can answer it for me. He said, sure, what? I said, this is 1984. I said, where's the Bible in 1984? Now, you know who I'm talking to? I'm talking to a Bible college graduate who's pastoring a church probably now. And he said, I don't know. Okay, now, I'm still hot. So I go over and I sit down in my little folding chair and I start reading my Bible. That is the best thing for everyone. I'm reading my Bible and Gary's standing right next to me. And he has this, you see a guy that has that, please slap this look off my face look? He had that bet you can't hit me look. And he goes, I said, can I help you? Is that your Bible? I'm reading my Bible. I would say, no, you know, we Ruckmanites are. I stole off a pew back there. I said, yeah, this is my Bible. And he reached down and took it out of my hands. Now, let me explain. You don't have to believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. You can say anything bad you want about it. You can tell the world about the great mistakes you found in the King James Bible. You are not taking this one out of my hands. Not this one. This one has been with me when I didn't know if I was going to make it through the week alive. I have laid this one open on my chest. I have used this one for my pillow. This one has dried my tears, and this one has made me cry when I needed to. And I'm going to tell you exactly what happened. When this boy picked up my Bible, I said this to God. I didn't go to prayer. I said, God, I'm going to whip him. I said, they're going to find out. All I could see was flying chairs. They're going to find out how many chairs go when a Ruckmanite is on. This is going to be a memorable day. They will remember what happened. We're going to a conclusion. He hands it back to me, open between the testaments, with this smug look on his face and goes, something's missing. And I thought, yeah, I know, tuna's between your ears. But I looked up at him, I said, yes. And I said, would you like the seven reasons why the King James translators put the Apocrypha between the testaments and not in the manuscripts like your Old Testament critical text does? And then I gave him seven reasons. And I just dressed him down. I went up one side of him and down the other, spanked him and sent him on his way. Now I'm reading my Bible, and it's beginning to smolder in my hands. And they sent their bouncer. They sent Godzilla. They sent the sumo wrestler. And he comes in, and I'm sitting like two seats in, you know. And he says, like they said, you better go sit by that guy. He's going to cause a problem. Well, they were kind of right. And he goes, is this seat taken? I said, no, sit down. Oh, man, I was hot. You say, why? I'm going to defend that book. You understand? I'll defend that book. I don't know what I'd fight for. I'd like to think I'd fight for that lady back. I'd like to fight for that young man. I'd like him, that lady he married and those kids. I don't think I'd like to fight for this book. I don't know what I'll fight for. I don't have any visions of winning any of them. Not anymore. My strategy is hit them in the fist with their face until they get tired and then jump on them. But let me ask you something, guys. You defending this book? Are you prepared to defend this book? Do you know how to explain anything you believe about this book? Shame on you. Shame on you if you have a pastor who knows so much about this book and you have men come in and know so much about defending this King James Bible and you still refuse to do it. You know what you're doing? The time you could be studying your King James Bible to defend it. And I'm telling you, work on your golf swing, but you don't have to always work on your golf swing. You don't always have to find out how to better plant your garden. You don't always have to sow better. You know what you need to do? You need to study something. There's tables filled. You don't have to go to my table. Though you should. But anyway, you need to defend this book. I'll tell you what else I do with my wife. I spend time with her. Man, I like spending time with her. I'm threatening to run off with her. I tell preachers, I said, it's okay if you run off with your own wife. My preacher brother got the right idea, they just got the wrong candidate. But I just like spending time with her. We were flying into Boise, and I had a meeting in Montana, and then a meeting in Boise. So we flew into Boise. We're going to rent a car, drive 7 hours across the Idaho desert. That is desert. Capital letters flashing off and on. Everything out there will hurt. You go past the craters of the moon park. You only see this one time because there's no reason on earth why you want to go there twice. It is one of the ugliest places. You've been there? It's ugly. How many places? Oh, went to crater of the moon park. Good. Twice. Are you nuts? You're nuts. Why would you go there twice? And I'm flying in, and I'm just grinning. Kathy says, what's the matter? I said, I get to spend 7 hours driving across the desert with you. I like to be with this lady. I really do. I tell her I'm going to run off with her. I really do. You guys may not know this, but I have some meetings in Hawaii. And though I'm not known for being an environmentalist, when I have meetings in Hawaii, I work with an environmental group in Hawaii called Save the Beach. And I've been known to throw my body out on that sand to protect it from the sun and the wind and the rain. Long after I ran out of sunscreen and iced tea. I mean, I've gotten sunburned just trying to protect that there. This winter has been just a miserable winter. You probably didn't notice. I'm about to go hunting Al Gore. I think he ought to be arrested and charged with terrorism. And I told Kathy, I said, I want to run off with you. I said, I want to run off someplace with sand and warm water. I mean, I do. I like spending time with her. More than anything in the world, I just want to be with her. Let me ask you a question. You love this book? How much time do you spend in it? You're too busy. You know, marriages break up because men say they love their wives, but they're too busy to spend any time with them. Well, maybe they don't love their wives. Maybe they only know what to say when somebody asks them. I mean, nobody's going to say, you love your wife? Nah. Her? Are you out of your mind? Really? Men will say they love their wives, then they're too busy to spend time with them. Man, I am not too busy to spend time with my wife. I really enjoy spending time with my wife. But I have a problem when somebody says they love the Bible and they are too busy to spend time. Why don't you read it? Why aren't you reading it? Hey, I study my wife. I do. I study her. I look at her eyes. I look at her eyebrows. I like her nose. I like her teeth. We stop there. But I look at my wife. I study her. You know something? I study. I'll be someplace. My wife will walk off and I'll hear footsteps. I'll say, that's her. That is her. And here comes a sumo wrestler. And Kathy right behind him. But come on, guys. How can we say we love a book that we don't read? How do we dare try to convince the God that wrote that book that we love his book and we never read it? And I want you to know that whatever excuse just came to your mind, it is not valid. Don't come and give it to me. It's lame. It's soggy. It's limp-wristed. It's worthless. It's wimpy. You have no excuse for not reading a book. You're not too busy. Don't give me this, well, I can't say the names. Who can? I don't think anybody can say the names. I was preaching in Hawaii one time. You know, the Hawaiian alphabet that has what? 3 consonants and 95 vowels? Everything's you know what I think they're going to find out? I think what we're going to find out someday is that the ancient Hawaiians stuttered. I'll bet you Captain Smith, I'll bet he asked one of them Hawaiians, he pointed at a tree and said, what's that? It was probably a huku. And the guy said, the guy said it himself. I told them Hawaiians, I said, I can't say them names. You got no excuse. You ought to be able to say them names. You know what I think? I think God took a bunch of Scrabble pieces and threw them down the floor and went, put that in there. Okay, busy. I just say the names. You say, how you say it? No, you're saying them right. How you know I'm saying them wrong? I mean, when I read my portion of Scripture, it didn't come out of Chronicles this week. Trust me. I'm not reading Chronicles out loud, but I try to say them names. You know what I figure? I figure when I'm trying to say them names, I give God enough grief. Let's give him a laugh. I'll bet you when I'm going through Chronicles, he's up there like this going, whoa. Whoa. Mike, Gabe, come here. You got to hear this. Listen to that. I am God. I know everything, and I never thought those letters in that order would make that sound. Boy, but you know, if you read that book, you know what I do? I study my wife, and I see beautiful things about her. And I spend some time in this book, and I see things that says apples of gold and pictures of silver. Man, that's smart right there. You know that? I hear it talking about a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't even like it. I don't even like honey. But I read about a land flowing with milk and honey, and I want to go there. I'm telling you guys, you spend any time in this book. You know what I found? I found if you spend time with a person you love, you just end up loving them more. Maybe some of you don't love this book because you're not spending time in it. Maybe if you spend some time, I was talking to some guy the other day, and he started reading 10 pages a day a few years ago. And you know what he said? And I've heard this so many times. He said, it's going together. He said, I'm finding out that this is connected to something 8 pages away. But if he's reading 1 page a day, he's going to find that out in 8 days. But if he's reading 10 pages a day, he gets it in 1 day. I have all kinds of people who go, man, I'm finding out that this and this go together. You know what they're telling me? They're telling me something about that book. Shame on you. You are a fraud. You are a fraud. If you shoot your mouth off about believing the Bible's perfect, shoot your mouth off about being a King James Bible believer, and then you don't read this book you believe. And if, look, you know what I am? Let me tell you what I am. I'm a walking, talking piece of dirt. I am an idiot. I have no problem with that. I am stupid. I don't have any problem with that. But here's what I'm telling you. If your lame excuse for not reading this book, if you can't convince a walking, talking piece of dirt, an idiot, somebody that's stupid, if I can see through your lame excuse for not reading a book, how do you think you're going to foist it on a perfect God? You really believe you're going to give the Lord Jesus Christ your excuse for not reading that book? And he's going to go, oh, okay. Oh, well, that would make sense. Hey, you think you're going to tell the 40-year state trooper a reason why you were speeding that he ain't heard? How about a God that's been around for eons? A God that is timeless, who has been monitoring this world for 6,000 years. You think you're going to come up with an excuse he's never heard? I doubt it. And I'll bet you won't come up with one excuse either. You know something, people? If you really love your wife, you'll spend some time with her. And if you really love that book, you'll spend some time with it. And you don't need a preacher to come in and browbeat you to do it. No man should have to shame you into taking your wife out to a date on a date. And no man should have to shame you into reading a book you say you love. Look what it says there in verse 159. Consider how I love those thy precepts. You know what the psalmist said? He said, check me out. You watch. I say that I love your book, but watch how I treat it. Consider. Now here's my question. Review the last 30 days, your treatment of this book. Something you throw onto a shelf on Sunday night and don't pick it up till Wednesday. Then after Wednesday service, you throw it down, you don't pick it up till Sunday. You use it for the coaster. You use it for the place to put your remote. It doesn't mean anything to you. You don't read it. You won't defend it. You complain about it yourself. And this is so dry. I take offense when people tell me that the Bible, Bible believers say, well, the Bible's kind of dry. I take offense on God's behalf. Now, you check yourself out. You consider what your last 30 days, the treatment you've had of this book. And you have a little idea what God can see. And maybe you ought to change the way you treat this book if you really love it. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'd like a little honesty here. Is there anybody here that'd be honest enough to say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that I'm saved, but When I review the last 30 days of my life, how I have treated my Bible, what I have done with it, what I have not done with it, I think I might have a little hard time convincing the Lord that I really love it. Here is my hand to acknowledge that. Can you be that honest? Come on, put them up, put them up. All right, you put them down. You know what I'd like you to do in the next 30 days? I know you say, God, I love your book. Don't say that for the next 30 days. Tell him you love it without saying it. So how can I tell God I love it without saying it? How do you think I could tell my wife I love her without saying it? I bet I could convince my wife that I love her without saying it. You think? Maybe in the next 30 days you need to tell God you love this book without... See, because if you say it, you'll think once I said it, it's all okay. So don't say it. But try to convince God the next 30 days that you actually love this book you say you love. And some of you, before you leave here, you ought to get down on your knees and apologize to him. Brother, we've neglected this book. You ignored this book. You've even complained about this book. You ought to tell him you are sorry for what you've done and for what you've not done. Father, we got no problem with this book because there's nothing wrong with this book. We have no problem with you because there's nothing wrong with you. We are our worst problem. God, as people go, I know there are none good, but this pretty good crowd here, these are pretty good folks. And I know that they want to love your Bible. And some of them think that they do, but if they review the last 30 days of what they have done with your Bible, what they have not done with your Bible, they'd have a hard time convincing you that they love it. I'll bet you're not fooled at all. And somebody needs to get on their knees to the author of this book and tell you they're sorry for neglecting it. And then, God, I wish that for the next 30 days, or for the rest of their lives, in fact, they would convince you that they love it. Not by their words about it, but by their treatment of it. And wouldn't that be a fine thing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed as the instruments play, if you need to come and talk to the author of this book, now is the time. Will you come? Will you come? What have you been reading? What have you been reading for the last 30 days? What have you been studying to get good at in the last 30 days? What have you been afraid of failing at in the last 30 days? I'll bet it wasn't, I'm afraid of failing at Bible reading. I'll bet that wasn't a problem at all. You know what it's time to do? It's time to act like we really love this book we say we love. 400th year of a perfect book, and we get to be at the birthday party. But I think it's time we act like we love the book we say we love. Folks have come. If you need to come, you come.
Open your hymn book to page 233, and the song is a prayer, and it says, "More love to thee." And if everything he said tonight was true of our love for the Word of God, we still could sing this song, "Help Me Love It More." And so as we sing tonight, I want you to, as you already said, use this for an opportunity. I've always determined in a conference or a revival, it's best to take care of business with God right now instead of waiting until it compiles and say, I'll get everything taken care of at the end. Because a lot of that stuff God only gives you for a moment. He only speaks for a second. And what is omitted and passed by is forgotten. And I would hope tonight that the Word of God provoked you in your approach to it. And this is the moment that you need to consider tonight. God, fix this. Help me to do this right. Always leave a church different. Always leave different than when you came in. And so tonight, if God spoke to your heart, this is the time. This is the place. You say, I can get it right here in my seat. And I know you can. But there's just something about that public display of affection that's appealing. And tonight, maybe folks could consider walking down an aisle, getting on their face and saying, Lord, help me to love it more. Help me to appreciate it. All these old Bibles in here, they all have a story if we knew what they were. Somebody owned those Bibles. Somebody read them. And did you ever consider the fact that maybe the Bible you looked at was treated better than you've treated yours by somebody that really loved it? More love to thee. First and last verse tonight. Won't you come? God spoke to your heart. Come right now. Don't wait. So I'm going to take care of this matter right now. And that'll open everything up so tomorrow God can deal with me again about something else perhaps. But I'm going to make what's needful tonight right with God. While we sing, first and last verse, you come, would you?
More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my lips shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee.
I appreciate you being here tonight. This is the Kaywood family right down here. And I don't think I need to introduce them to everybody. Sometimes folks leave and go somewhere into the ministry. Sometimes they have to move for a job and for a lot of reasons. But I've always told folks, drop breadcrumbs when you leave. Because I want you to be able to find your way back home if God leads. And, you know, sometimes we tell parents when their children go off to college or go off to be in the military, I said, well, you know, just pray. Maybe one day the Lord will bring them back. And the two gals that sang a little while ago were Brother Kaywood's daughters with two fine husbands here. But this is a case where the parents are finally coming back. And that's a great blessing. Brother Kaywood has been a real blessing and his family for years and years and years at Hope Baptist. And went off to work in the ministry, and the Lord's kind of led them right back here again. And they said this morning they wanted to make it official that they are members of this church once again. And so without going through a lot of the formalities, God's been good today. Give us two fine families. You folks that are members of Hope Baptist Church, he said he wanted to raise his hand this morning. That's what convinced him he needed to join the church. You folks that are members of Hope Baptist Church, if you'll promise the Kaywoods that once again you'll love them, pray for them, work with them to see souls won to Christ, you raise your hand as a testimony. Brother Kaywood, this is your second time around now. If you'll promise these people, knowing what you're getting into, that if you'll love them, pray for them, work together with them to see souls brought to Christ, you raise your hand. And God bless you, Letha and Diane. And again, the rest of them, there's a couple of them still out. We're praying for them all back in eventually. But we're glad they're back with us. You come by, shake hands with them again. Maybe you've joined since they've been gone. You just need to get to know them. And so you do that, shake hands with them and welcome them back. And make sure you're back tomorrow morning now, 8 o'clock. Is that right? 8:30. I'll be here at 8, okay? And come get some donuts and coffee and enjoy some fellowship with our speakers. And then bring your pencil, notebook, and we're just going to have a good time tomorrow. And it'll be in depth. I know some of you are supposed to work tomorrow, but I have always given absolution. Okay? There's not any Catholic in me, but if I was a Catholic, I'd give you absolution for just being sick tomorrow. How many of you ever felt sick of working? I rest my case. If you can be here tomorrow, come and be with us, and I think God will bless you for it. Let's pray. Come by and shake hands with the Kaywoods. Father, thank you again for this wonderful book. And Lord, for its gift to us. Thank you, Lord, as Brother Gipp said tonight, how many times, Lord, has this book, just alone with us, made memories that no one else has ever been privy to, no one else ever knows, but God, you and we have enjoyed some special times just in this book. Thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that, Father, one of the things that will come out of these few days of meetings is that folks will appreciate your book enough to treat it like your book. And that, God, tonight perhaps you've changed some hearts and some direction in some lives, that, Lord, we'll be more attentive to treating this book with the respect, the love, the attention, and the obedience that we should give to it. Lord, I pray you'd give us a good night's rest tonight and to gather us in the morning, ready to go. And then, Lord, fill our cup every day throughout the coming days. Help us to appreciate and